Our text for today is going to be found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. And if you're able to stand, I'd ask you to do so. It's a little lengthy text, but let's honor God and stand as we read His Word, after which I'm going to ask God to bless us as we attempt to understand what He's recorded for us. Luke 17, beginning at verse number 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And He said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out to follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in His day." Verse 25. "But first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Verse 28. "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Verse 31. "On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to Him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures were gathered." Amen.
Amen.
Our Father, we bow before You now and humbly confess that we need Your help to understand the Word of God that's laid open before our eyes. Our hearts are open before Your eyes, and so would You meet us now in the Scriptures. Would You teach us now in the Scriptures, and would You help us to apply these truths to our lives and then order our lives according to Your will for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let me see. All right. You might remember, I want to connect the dots real quick. Last week, what we did is we looked at general eschatology from the perspective of the New Testament, all right? We've seen general eschatology from the perspective of the Old Testament. Now we've made our way to the New Testament, and we're seeing how New Testament believers and old unbelievers looked at the future, all right? We saw that there were believers in the first century before Christ was born. There were new believers who were waiting on the Messiah. They were waiting on the Christ before His birth, and God, in fact, revealed Jesus to those that were waiting, right? We saw the example in Luke 2 with the shepherds, right, in the field, where the angels came there and gave them what? The good news. We saw the example of Simeon, who was a priest there, who had been waiting, right, for the consolation of the Lord. And Mary and Joseph show up there, and he gets the wonderful privilege of seeing the Lord Christ and Anna the prophetess, right there working in the temple. So there were believers who were hoping and waiting for Christ, and God honored that expectation. But you also had unbelievers.
unbelievers who were waiting for a Messiah, but they had selfish motives. They simply wanted a Messiah to deliver them. They wanted a Messiah to make life easier, right? And even, unfortunately, many of the religious leaders, that's all they wanted. They wanted to make sure that they were secure, they kept their finances secure. And so they were looking for a Messiah that was simply going to be a deliverer, right? Just to deliver them from their problems. And of course, they are the ones that missed Christ, because Christ didn't come in the way they wanted him to come, all right? We saw that God confirmed the truth about Christ, even after, before and after the resurrection. You had people, just like you and I, even those who get started in the faith, along the way they begin to have doubts, right? And we're not always as strong as we should be. And so it's just wonderful that God meets us where we are, right? In our Christian journey, sometimes you're just weak, right? How did Jesus say that? The spirit's willing, but the flesh is what? Is just weak, and we have those experiences. So God confirmed the truth about Christ for believers who had doubts. You remember John the Baptist? Remember John the Baptist had been imprisoned for preaching the gospel, and particularly telling Herod that he shouldn't have his brother's wife. And as he was imprisoned, and he sent word. You remember the Christ saying, "Are you the one? Or should we wait for another?" Because he wasn't sure about, he knew the word of God, but he didn't see everything being fulfilled, right? And Christ said word back to him, what? Confirming to him that he was the true Messiah. You remember after the resurrection, remember those two disciples that were on the road to what? Emmaus? And what? Christ met them, right, on that road. And there they were saying that, you know, we were hoping that he was the one. And of course, look how gracious Christ is. He comes there and opens up their hearts and opens up this truth to them, and then these doubtful believers now have their faith confirmed, right? And you remember at the end of John, in John 20, Thomas, you remember that? Jesus had, after the resurrection, had shown himself to the apostles and to the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there. Remember that? And he said, "I won't believe unless I what? Put my hand in the wounds. Unless I see him with my own eyes." And God so graciously meets Thomas. And so he confirms, even for those who had doubts, who he was. But the fact is that many unbelievers refuse to accept the truth after all that Christ has done. They just simply refuse to accept the truth before and after the resurrection. Remember in Mark 14, they got Christ before the Sanhedrin, and he's already demonstrated that he was the Messiah, right? They actually bring false witnesses. Now, this is tragic, isn't it? To have to bring false witnesses to try to discredit someone. You know that their character is true, but because you are unwilling to accept them, you will go to any measure to support your lie. And that's the tragic part of it, is that when you have dug your... there are some unbelievers that regardless of what you say to them, they've already decided they're not going to believe. And it's just heartbreaking to see you answer every one of their questions, and when you get done, their next statement is, "Yeah, but." What's the point? They just like to argue. This is like a good, you ever had that? This is like a good argument. Everything, you answer everything they bring up, and when they get done, it's still, "Yeah, but." And so that's nothing new. After the resurrection, remember Matthew 28? You got these same religious leaders who are paying the guards to lie. Right? That's depravity. And then you go all the way into Romans 1, and Romans 1:18 begins by talking about people who actually suppress the truth. God has revealed the truth to them, but they suppress it. And they believe a lie rather than what? The truth. Worship the what? Creature rather than the creator. And God shows you that downward spiral of depravity that comes. God starts you by letting you look around. Nature says to you, "Someone created this."
Right.
Evolution says, "No,
It just happened. God says to you, in your, just your very being, I don't know how in the world this complexity could just happen. You look in the mirror, and they're still discovering things about you that evolution has said just, you just came from a blob. It just happened. And so you have to, we all should be thankful that you're saved.
Amen.
Thankful that you're delivered from that delusion of trying to come up with, think of how desperate it is for people trying to come up with something other than creation. Think of how desperate you have to be. Always changing your theory. Creation has never changed, right? God's story has been the same from what? The beginning. You can trust that, right? All right, so that's where we were last week. Today, as we look at this text, I want to divide our thinking into these two big thoughts. We're going to be looking at the kingdom of God. And first of all, I want you to look at the fact, I want you to see the fact that the kingdom of God is present. But then I also want you to see that the kingdom of God is in the future. Okay? That's not a syllogism. That's not intended to confuse you. It's just a fact. Okay? And once we can embrace this fact, then you can begin to see how wonderful the scripture is. That God is so wonderful in how he handles his creation, that this can be true. The kingdom of God can be present now, and yet the kingdom of God is still future. Okay? So I'll unpack that for you, hopefully, from these verses. Our subject for today is waiting in hope for the kingdom. Waiting in hope for the kingdom. So let's dive in. And first of all, look at this issue of the kingdom of God being present. The kingdom of God being present. The first thing I want you to notice is that there were expectations, legitimate expectations in the first century. And here's the fact. Every generation wants to know something about the future. We're not the first generation that wants to know what's going to happen in the future. Every generation wants to know that. That's human nature, to want to have some sense of how to plan, what's coming ahead, okay? Now, for the Christian, even though we want to know, the Bible clearly says to the Christian, we live by what? We walk by
faith,
not by sight. And so there are many things I want to know, but God says, you're not going to know that, will it? You've got to trust me on this, right? It's like the we talked about the car keys, right? Someone gives you the car keys and says, I promise you the car, then you've got to what? You've got to trust them that they are going to deliver on the promise. And so there were legitimate expectations in the first century. They wanted to know about the future just like you and I do. And so as we come to this this first verse here, Luke 17:20, you see that people were looking for a Messiah. Look at verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. See, they were expecting the king and the kingdom. They were expecting a kingdom to come. That's legitimate, right? That was a legitimate expectation. They knew the Old Testament. I need us to read these verses here. So can you turn to Psalm 110? You can find Psalm 110 in the Old Testament. I think it would be important for us to read this entire psalm because there's a lot of truth here. That's really the kind of the basis of this first point. Psalm 110, the entire psalm is just 7 verses. It says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord set forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. Look at verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Amen. Now, hopefully you can see in this psalm that there is a legitimate expectation here for a Messiah. Zechariah 6, those verses there, Zechariah 6, 9 through 13, actually says, Zechariah says, there's one coming called the branch. He's the branch. And he's going to establish the temple of God. And in that temple, he will rule forever. So they were looking for a priest, right? Who was going to set up his throne, who was going to rule forever. This was a legitimate expectation. The reason I wanted you to read Psalm 110 is I want you to see that in this one psalm, you see both a priest that's eternal. You see look at verse 4 again. You got Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. You see that? And so this one psalm says that when the Messiah comes, he is going to be an eternal priest. He's not going to be like any other priest that lives and dies and has to offer sacrifices over and over. But this Messiah is also going to be what? A king. Right? You see how that reads? The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations. You see? That's the king. The king is leading forth the charge. He's destroying his enemies. And so they were rightly expecting a Messiah that was an eternal priest and an eternal king. Okay? So when we see these Pharisees asking when the kingdom of God would come, it was legitimate. And what Jesus then wants them to see is that there's a present reality of the kingdom right now that you're missing altogether. Okay? Can you go back to Luke 17? They ask him, look at verse 20, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look here or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Right? He's saying, you're asking about when the kingdom is going to come. It's already here now. The king is standing right in front of you, and with the king is his kingdom.
Amen.
You're missing it altogether. Because you are looking for something. You've got your mind made up about the kind of king you want. Right? As opposed to the kind of king that's been promised.
Amen.
The king that God is promising you is eternal. You simply want a fix for your temporary issues.
Yeah.
God is concerned about all of eternity. All time. Isn't it right? So the Messiah, the deliverer that he's going to send is going to deliver you for all time and eternity. Okay? You remember back in Luke 11, remember Jesus was casting out demons? Mm-hmm. Remember that? And so he was accused by the religious people of casting out demons by what? Beelzebub, by the power of Satan himself, right? Jesus says what? A kingdom divided what? Against itself cannot stand, okay? But then he goes on in verse 20 and he says, but if I cast these demons out by the what? Finger of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you.
Mm-hmm.
You're missing it all together. Mm-hmm. Rather than claiming that I'm working for Satan, you need to see I'm the king.
Yeah.
I rule that demon.
Mm-hmm.
He's my demon.
Mm-hmm.
You see? But no, you're looking at my clothes, and you're looking at where I was born, and you're looking at, you see, my genealogy. You need to look at what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm doing proves to you who I am.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
Yeah.
And so it's tragic for Jesus to have to do this because people, when they have purposely closed their eyes, they can't see. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, and that's the way you and I were. For 28 years, I was blind.
Mm-hmm.
I know what John Newton is talking about. When he says, amazing grace. Right?
Yeah.
How good the sound of that is. I once was blind.
Yeah.
But now I see. I know what John Newton is talking about. And you do too, if you're a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And so the issue is that Christ is saying, if your eyes are open, you need to see what I'm telling you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so he confirmed that the expected Messiah and the kingdom was present with them right then and there for those who have spiritual discernment. You remember in Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32, Jesus was given all these parables about the kingdom. Now, Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven because from a Jewish perspective, you really didn't mention God's name. God's name was just, it wasn't pronounced. That's the reason they didn't have any vowels in the name of God. But he calls it the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about what? The kingdom of God. And as he's giving these parables, he said the kingdom is like a mustard seed. Remember that, sir? It's like, and he said the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds that you go and what? Plant in a field. But he said that little tiny seed that nobody observes, nobody cares about, is going to grow up and be this mighty tree. Right? And that's the issue. That's the problem. Jesus was an insignificant person. He couldn't be the king. He said he was too small. What he was doing was too small. But they were missing it. That's the mustard seed. That's it. And so Jesus is saying, the kingdom is here when? Right now. You're just missing it. Just because it's small and he hasn't come and destroyed all his enemies doesn't mean that it hadn't already started. When Jesus said, I saw Satan being cast down, he meant it. Mm-hmm. Satan's master was there. When Jesus approached demons, what did they do? Lord, why are you? You've come too soon. It's not time for us to be, right? To be cast away. They tremble. Mm-hmm. They know who it is. Isn't that tragic?
Amen. Amen.
Satan knows who the master is. But here are these religious leaders who know the Bible, who know, if you will, who know the scriptures. And they what? They missed him altogether. We need to be humble with that Bible. We need to be teachable. Just because you know the book doesn't mean you know the Lord. Mm-hmm. Right? Don't we know that? So that's a fact that we see presented for us right here. Then when you go to Hebrew, but it's amazing. You read the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews repeatedly shows over and over and over that there's no priest like Christ, right? As a matter of fact, Hebrews 7, those verses at 20, 21, 22, they actually recite Psalm 110, verse 4. You are a priest what?
Forever.
Yeah. Hebrews wants any believer to not miss the fact that the Messiah, the promised Messiah that was going to be the priest of God has come. He's in, Christ is him. Don't look for another. He's already come, right? And that throne has already been established, if you can see it. So the kingdom of God is present today for those who have spiritual discernment. Now, if you're waiting for everything to be set right, then I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But don't miss the fact that God is at work right now. Hopefully, if you're a Christian, he's at work in you. He's ruling you.
Amen.
You can't be a Christian if Jesus is not Lord. Right? If he's not Lord of your life, you cannot be a Christian. So he's already ruling. And in your house, even if you're the only Christian in your house, he's still there to rule. Matter of fact, the Bible would say that to married people, if there's just one Christian in that house is blessed. 1 Corinthians 7. Isn't that wonderful? Because the Lord rules where there are, where there's a believer. His spirit in you. Isn't that good?
Amen.
So the kingdom is present today for those with spiritual discernment. Now don't stop on me now because that's the first one. The last one we want to look at is the fact that the kingdom is also still what? Future. And I'm not, this is not to confuse you, this is a fact. There is a sense in which the kingdom is present today, small, yet to work, God is accomplishing his will, but there's still so much more to come. Right? So, let's talk about the kingdom, and I believe Jesus addresses both of those in this text. Let's look at the kingdom that is still future, verses 22 through 27.
Let's start with what I call the expectation. That was a very legitimate expectation for a Messiah king. That was a very biblical expectation for a Messiah king. I need to read at least a couple of these texts. Can you find Jeremiah, Old Testament? Go back. Isaiah should be pretty easy to find. The big book of Isaiah, then Jeremiah will be the next. Jeremiah 23. We're only going to read a couple of verses there. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Can you find that? Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness, right?
Amen.
Jehovah Sitkanu. But you notice, he shall reign as what? King. King. He shall reign as king. Now, can you go backwards to one book, Isaiah? Just go backwards to Isaiah, what do I have there, 11? Can you find Isaiah 11? I need to read several of these verses. Now, listen, I want to tell you this up front. As I read these verses, I want you to hear how wonderful the kingdom is going to be when it's finally coming to its full fruition, right? When it's finally consummated, if you will. And you need to think about the fact that this is the reason we can say that the kingdom has not been fully revealed now, because some of what we're going to read is not happening right now. Okay? You got it? Isaiah 11? There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Verse 3. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Look at verse 6. Now, think about what you're about to read. The wolf shall dwell with the lion. Is that happening now? The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Let that happen now. Let a leopard and goat get together. And the calf shall, the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. Now look at this. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Now look at these last two. This is one. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. Now that's clear. Right? You know what's being described here. That's not happening right now. And the weaning child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. That's coming. That's still future. Amen?
Amen.
That's still future. Of course, we saw in Isaiah 9, to us what? A child is born, son is given, the government shall be on his shoulders, right? The name shall be Wonderful Counselor. Daniel 7 showed that his dominion, his kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom. So that expectation for a royal Messiah, or Messiah that's a king, was right. This Messiah was going to come, and he was going to defeat all his enemies. That has not happened. He's going to defeat all his enemies, literally. And he was going to bring peace to the earth. That, come on. Look at what's happening in right now, all around the world. How can you say peace has been brought to the earth? And he will rule with righteousness. It's coming. It's coming. And so it was a legitimate expectation, but it is a future reality, okay? And that's what Jesus is about to say. I want you to notice something different. Can you turn back to Luke 17? I want you to notice something different. The first question came from the Pharisees, right? And they were not always honest and genuine, all right? But this next answer is to his disciples. Those who've been here on Wednesday night, disciple is a what? Learn. He is now about to teach those who want to learn. Those who want to learn. So, you see what he says? And then he said to his disciples, that what we're about to read now is for those who are willing to learn. He's already told those who disregard him and try to discredit him, the kingdom of God is here right now. I'm the king.
Amen.
But he says to those who want to learn, there's more to come. Don't think that this is it. Right? Isn't this good? You can love the king now, and what do we see in James? And you can be patient and wait.
Amen.
Because the best is still ahead of you.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Amen.
It's all going to be because of the king. And so this answer is for disciples. That's the reason I believe that verse 22 begins so explicitly. And he said to the disciples. Now notice that what he's about to talk about, there's a theological, many theologians like to use the word consummation, fulfillment. You know, there are other words that you might like better, but hopefully you can kind of grasp the word consummation. It's going to be complete. It's going to be fulfilled, right? And so the consummation of the kingdom is what he's about to talk about. This is what you're going to see when the kingdom has finally been fully brought and established. Okay, what you see now is not all there is. That's what he wants his disciples to know. All right, this is not the way it's going to be. So, what he's about to describe is a future reality, and the reason we know it's future, you got verse 22. Look at it. He said to the disciples, "The days are coming." What future? What tense is that? That's future tense, right? The days are coming. You notice what he says after that? When you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, look at that last phrase. What does he say to them? You what? Will not see it. You're going to die. You're going to want to see what I'm about to tell you about, what is going to happen when? In the future. All of us want to know. I mean, there's things that we read about in this Bible, and you and I want to see them. But that doesn't mean that you will, just because you want to. Right? Disciples, Jesus told the disciples, there's many things I'd like to tell you, but what? You're not ready for them. We all think we're ready for more than we are. And so God has to settle us down, right? So you got that? All right. So then let's begin to unpack this, what's going to happen at the consummation of the kingdom of God. The first thing we see is that it is in the future. I've just talked about that, right? With the fact that it's coming and you will not see it. The next thing I want you to notice is, this is the way I worded it. It will not come secretly. Okay. There's a theology today that makes you believe that there's going to be a secret coming of God. Christ is going to come secretly. Christ wants you and I to know. You need to dismiss that. Look at what he says. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not follow them. For as the lightning flashes and the light and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. You don't have to think he's coming secretly.
Amen.
Don't think that, my brother, my sister. When Jesus returns, everybody will know it.
Amen.
Count on it. He's not coming quietly like he did the first time. Meek and lowly. He's coming back as what? King! The Master! He rules everything. He rules the stars and the moon. The earth is just one planet. God rules them all. He's coming back as Master. To this one.
Amen.
Trust me, everybody will know it.
Amen.
That's what he's saying?
Amen.
So don't think that he's just going to sneak in. And if you've got somebody who's come and tell you, the Lord's here. He said, no. You know, he's just doing things quietly. Well, that's true in the kingdom is working now. But that's not the second coming. That's what he's saying. When he comes back again, you'll know that. It'll be intuitively obvious to everyone. You got it? Okay. So that's verse 23 and 24. Then you'll notice that he knows how we are. He knows that they're still in anticipation, so he wants them to know it's not going to happen before I die. It's not going to happen before the crucifixion. So even though I've told you these what's coming in the future is wonderful, Jesus wants them to know I still have to die. You see that? Verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So it will not come before the crucifixion. The next thing is that it's going to be many people will be caught by surprise. Okay. It'll come unexpectedly for many. I believe that's what he described. Start at verse 26. Just as in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling and planning and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Finally, verse 30, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's going to catch many people carrying out their daily lives because they don't think he's coming. He's saying, you remember how it was when Noah went around for 120 years and told people, you need to get ready. Yeah. Preached and preached, and there he was building this humongous boat. And the folks says, what's wrong with you, man? It ain't never rained. Why are you building a boat? You need to get ready. He preached the gospel over and over. He warned and he warned. But they what? They paid no attention. They went on, lived their lives. They worked their jobs. They got married. They bought their stuff. They lived their lives until the day God closed the door.
Amen.
And it starts to rain. And then what? That's what he's saying. When Christ comes, it's too late to get saved. It's too late to get right. You getting this? So he's warning, don't get caught by surprise. Many, as a matter of fact, the Bible portrays that most will. Hell has widened its doors because so many people are rushing there. The Bible says, many what? A call?
Yeah. What?
Few. The road is broad. The gate wide that leads to what? Destruction. The road is narrow. The gate small that leads to life and what? The road's wide. The road's broad. The gate's wide that leads to destruction and what? Many are those that are on him. But the road is narrow. The gate small that leads to life and what? Few. That's the tragedy. And that's what Jesus is saying. The masses of people are just going to be caught totally by surprise. All these Christians running around talking about Jesus is coming. You remember how Peter said, scoffing. They said, man, y'all been saying that for 2,000 years. Look at it. We're an intelligent society.
Mm-hmm.
I got my internet. I got direct TV. I got, man, you know how hard I work for my Porsche and this and that. They're not interested in Jesus' return.
Mm-hmm.
Remember what James says? That's going to rot.
Mm-hmm.
And just like with Noah, once the door is closed, everything outside gets destroyed, mm-hmm. including your porch,
all right.
And your dream home.
Mm-hmm.
That couch you've been saving for, all that.
Now, why would Jesus say this? He's just, you and I just need to be alert to these things. We can't ever put our guards down. You and I are ambassadors. We've got to keep this word. Noah, even though people weren't listening, the Bible said he continued to preach.
Amen.
Even Lot, in his compromising state, the Bible still calls him to preach.
Mm-hmm.
Called him righteous Lot.
Amen.
At least he went and tried to, you know, convince his son-in-laws and, I mean, you know, people to go. Even his own wife didn't believe him.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That doesn't mean you stop trying. Right? So even though we know the future, that's not for us to just sit down and say, I'm going to wait on Jesus to come back. That happened to Thessalonica. And what did Paul say? For all those Christians that are sitting down, left their job, waiting on the rapture, you tell them this. If you don't work, what? Your belly will get you motivated. Right?
Amen.
We need to work until it comes. Right?
Amen.
Therefore be what? Steadfast, unmovable, what? Always abounding in the labor and the work of the Lord, for your labor is what? Not in vain in the Lord.
Amen.
Now I know I'm pressing this a little bit, but we can't get lazy.
Amen.
I know you've heard all, you probably heard all kind of eschatology. And I'm not trying to give you a brand. I'm just trying to talk to you plainly from the scriptures. And I hope you don't walk away with it trying to put a label on me. I don't adapt to labels. But I'm Christian.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
And I'm still learning, so don't hold that against me.
Amen.
But we're trying to navigate into the things that will help us live. Because whenever you study eschatology and it doesn't compel you to be holy, there's something wrong with that theology.
Mm-hmm.
Anytime we learn from God, it ought to compel us to what? Live holy. It should affect my life, not just a regular smart.
Amen.
Yeah. Right?
Amen.
So, it's going to catch many unexpectedly, and then finally, those last verses there, he said that it's going to bring judgment on everyone that's unprepared. You see verse 31? On that day that the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise that the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? He said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. What does all that mean? Again, his primary point is that whoever is not prepared is going to be judged. You notice that when the disciples heard that judgment was coming, the only question they asked Jesus was what? Where? Now, they begin by asking him what? When? Now, we end this context by saying, where? Jesus has already told them. People are going to say, go over here, go over there. What did he say? Where is not the importance. Why? Why is where not important? It's going to be so obvious you don't need to know where. It's everywhere. When Christ comes, it's everywhere. He's the God of everywhere, all the time. And people will see him. They're going to know that he's not in a corner. You don't have to go away. Where? What do you mean where? It's everywhere.
That's right.
What is the point? This is a proverb, really. This puzzles a lot of theologians, but I'm convinced that this is not a scripture verse. I mean, you know, it's not quoted from the Old Testament. It's a scripture because Christ quoted it. But it's basically saying this, I believe. He's saying, just as vultures know where the corpses are, you'll know where this happened.
Oh, yeah.
Nobody will have to come and tell. I don't need to tell you in advance. Mm-hmm. Nobody goes and tells the vulture, hey, there's some dead stuff over here. Mm-hmm. They know. Mm-hmm. So when Christ returns, you'll know it instinctively. Mm-hmm. It'll be intuitively obvious to everyone. Get that where question out of your mind. Isn't it good?
Yeah.
You and I need to hear that. Stop asking where. And stop asking when. Jesus, have you said all that? No man knows what? The day or the hour. Stop asking when.
Amen.
Just live for Christ.
Amen.
When? Every day.
Because
you don't know. We've already gone through personal eschatology. Here's the fact. Even if he doesn't come back for everybody, he may come for you. You don't know how long you're going to live.
Amen.
Do it. I need to live every day like I'm going to meet him. Right?
Amen.
Stop asking when. It may be today. Jesus called a man a fool who didn't think he was going to die right away. He had bonds full of stuff. For you and me, he had plenty of 401k and saving plan. Got all his pension laid out. But he said, I need more investments. I need to get more and more. You need to invest more in stock. You need to buy more real estate.
Lord.
Jesus said, you are a what?
Fool.
You've been planning your future on earth and you're going to die, what? Tonight.
Mm-hmm.
And that's serious.
Amen.
That's what Christ is saying to you and me. Think about the future. He's coming back. He's coming back. Jesus is coming again. And I believe this text is warning against unbelief, indifference, and worldliness. Don't get caught up so much in the affairs of the world. Jesus called it the cares of the world that you get lost. Keep this in mind. This is going to end.
Amen.
And it may end abruptly.
Uh-huh.
While you're still getting your pension plan together, Christ may bring it to an end. While you're still trying to get it together, Christ may say, that's the end of life as you know it. Right? So I need to keep these truths in mind. My life, James says, my life is like a mist. It's like a vapor. Even though I think, you know, I've lived for 63 years. That seems like a long time. But when you get to be 63, you say, what is all the time going? I had so many different plans. I know there ain't everybody here, and there's a few of us in the city. But what happens is that you begin to look back and say, I had different plans. Right? And they didn't materialize. It goes faster than you think. And so I need to keep these realities in mind. So don't grow indifferent. Don't get all of us have issues, you know? Issues with jobs, issues with cars, and issues with, you know, I just went through a roofing issue with my house, and then, you know, all kind of stuff. Once you buy a house, you got issues with grass and molds and everything. I mean, you know, you got issues with termites and bugs and all sorts of things. You know, you got sickness, you got arthritis, and you can't see good. But I can't get so enamored by that I lose perspective. This is past. This is temporary. And even as difficult as life is, what does Paul say? This is life what?
Momentary.
It's not worthy what? To be compared to the weight of glory.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
As hard as it is, it's not worthy to be compared. I don't know, but I imagine I'm going to forget so fast. To see Jesus, wow. Why am I going to sit and think about arthritis? Right? You know how painful it is to, you know, you wake up in the morning, you don't know if your hands don't move good or whatever. You know, some of y'all know it isn't your problem, but whatever your issues are, when you say Jesus, you're not going to be thinking about that.
Right.
Right? What that song Phil sang, one look. You know that? One look. All of us. my problems and my issues just like,
right? John the Baptist says, he must increase, but I what?
He must decrease.
I got to remember that every day. I know I didn't mean to say that long, but these are just, we just have to keep these things in mind. The kingdom of God will be fully revealed when Christ returns. And so as we conclude, I know I didn't define the kingdom of God, and so I want to do that, okay? This is a lengthy description, but the kingdom of God is not simplistic, okay? And so I'm going to try to work through this a little bit at the end to get our arms around it. I want to conclude with this definition and description of the kingdom of God. I put it up there for you to see it, so follow along with me. The kingdom of God is the active reign of God through Jesus Christ to redeem God's people and accomplish all of God's purposes to establish the new heavens and the new earth. Now, what does all that mean? Take it in chunks, okay? Start out by realizing that the kingdom of God is God actively running things. He's ruling, right? And so, when I think of a kingdom, I have to think of a what? A king. A king who is running his kingdom, his subjects, and everything else around him. All right? So, that's the issue right here. We're talking about God ruling and reigning through Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ is presented to us as the eternal king. He's the one that by whom all things will be judged. He is the, God is ruling through him. We see Daniel 7 showing that the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. He came to the Father, and the Father gave him the dominion and the rule. So this kingdom is being ruled through Christ. And one of his fundamental purposes is to redeem the people of God. He's redeeming the elect. He's got, Jesus said, what? The Son of Man has come to what? Seek and save the lost. And so we see him good. People have tried to stop it for centuries. Jesus keeps on seeking and saving the lost. He saves them in the most unlikely places. He goes places where people don't go. He saves the ungodly and the unlucky and the unfaithful and the unholy. He saved us while we were sinners. And so he's accomplishing this work through Christ. And then he's got Ephesians says that he accomplishes all of his purpose according to the compass of the counsel of his own will. And so he's pulling, he's working everything together for his own glory, for our good and his glory, and it ultimately will culminate in what? The new heaven and new earth. So that's the kingdom of God. He is all moving toward his purposes and his plan. He set up in the Garden of Eden the way he intended life to be. Adam and Eve ruined it. And so God has been spending all this time, all these generations, working out his plan and purpose because he's going to establish what? The new heavens and the new earth where no unrighteousness dwells. Isn't that good? You and I have never known in the Garden of Eden. Well, we got, whoa, can you imagine what it's going to be like to be in the new heavens and the new earth?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right.
This is phenomenal. And so that's what I want you to keep in mind when I talk about the kingdom of God. We may talk about the kingdom of God a little bit more next week, but I want you to keep that definition in mind. The kingdom of God was initially revealed in the person and work of Christ. That's what he was trying to say to those who were missing it. I'm the king, and with me is the kingdom. When you see me, you see the king and the king. I'm working, I'm doing the work of the king in my kingdom, okay? Remember what he told Pilate? My kingdom is not of what? Of this world. Yeah, I'm a king, but I'm not a king the way you think I am, right? If I was a king like you, all my subjects would come to set me free. Right? And so his kingdom is not of this world. It was initially revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. However, the kingdom
will not be fully consummated and established until Jesus Christ returns again in amazing glory to literally defeat every enemy, to bring eternal peace, to establish eternal justice and righteousness, to reveal his glory to everyone to see. Every eye will behold him. You believe that? Every eye will behold him. Every enemy will be defeated. Every saint will be delivered. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And every saint just says, amen.
Amen.
That's the reason we're going to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus.
Yeah.
As we study eschatology. He's the one that should be the center of our angels. Keep our eyes. He's the next major event. His return is the next major event in human history. Not just human history, in history, period. The return of Jesus is going to be so cataclysmic that everything will be made what? That's phenomenal. But that's what he's going to do. And if you're not a Christian and have not been born again, you are still outside the kingdom of God. Jesus is the only way into the kingdom, right? He says, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but what? By me. Ask Jesus to save you. Ask him to forgive your sins. He'll make you a child of God. He'll make you a citizen of the kingdom. But you got to trust him today. Our Father, as we humbly bow and seek your face again, we just thank you for these truths. And Lord, we confess with Peter that there are many things that are hard to understand. But we trust you to help us navigate through the scriptures and to rightly handle them and to learn from you. As you prepare us to live as representatives of Christ in this dark and twisted time, with our hope fixed on the return of Christ, when everything will be made right. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow together for just a few minutes in meditation.